I know you're not laughing at me much. Come on, open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28. All right, it's time that I get serious here. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to talk tonight about Bible baptism. You're going to hear an old-timey Methodist sermon tonight. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Sometimes this is referred to as the 11th commandment or the final marching orders given by Jesus to his disciples and to his church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the world. Amen." Here's a twofold command, folks. It is a command to every preacher, every evangelist, every Bible worker. Go not only to Roseburg, but to Redmond and to Russia. Go everywhere and teach the truths of Jesus. And once the folks have been taught and now they believe, before you leave that village, that city, that place, you baptize them. It's in the command form. All right? Now, the second side of that command is to the hearer. Once you've been taught, once you understand, you be baptized. Do it without fail. I'm going to liken Bible baptism to several things as we study tonight. But let me just start off by saying to you that oftentimes I have been told, even by ministers and folks who teach the Bible in seminaries, I have been told that baptism is not important. It's only a symbol. Now, if I say to you, baptism is a symbol, that's true. It is indeed. But if I kind of clear my throat and gutturalize it when I put it out, I denigrate it just by tone and intonation, just a symbol. And I'm saying it's not important. There was an old gentleman who came to meetings like these. And down near the end, he was visited by the pastor and the evangelist. "Do you believe what you were?" "Oh, yes, it's all from the Bible." "Have you ever been baptized?" "No, not the Bible way." "No. We're going to have a baptism. We want you to be in the baptism." "Oh, no, no," he said, "that's not necessary. It's only a symbol, just a symbol." And so he was asked, "Sir, were you ever married?" And now the moisture came to his eyes. "Yes, my dear wife of 60 years died just a few months ago. How I miss her." "Well, did the wife that you loved ever kiss you?" "Oh, yes, every morning and every night, yes." And now the tears were flowing. And then the preacher said to him, "Sir, those kisses were only a symbol. And indeed, they were. I think I have something here. Yes. Yes. It's allowance time at the Albrecht family. I check no more than hits the bank, and I find in my pants pocket my allowance." Fives up in the corner, picture, little writing. "Only just a symbol." That's true. That's what it is. But I meet folks nearly every week that are killing themselves for this symbol. It's become very vitally important to them. There are other symbols within the church that are important. The Lord's Supper. But even the Lord's Supper does not carry the importance of Bible baptism. Only baptism carries the triune Godhead within its very institution. Baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And so I'm going to suggest now that baptism symbolizes birth. Just a few months ago, Peggy and I were made great grandparents by the birth of twin little boys up in Portland. Yeah, I'll brag on them a little later. Yeah, and so baptism symbolizes birth. Beautiful, beautiful symbol. Jesus said in John chapter 3, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. And so it's a symbol of birth. It's also a symbol of marriage. And not everyone recognizes that. Bible baptism is a symbol of being married, becoming part of Christ's bride. It's been just a few years now, but since last I was here, certainly, I was invited to conduct a wedding in a castle south of Denver, Colorado. And my wife and I were flown in, put up in one of the nicest of hotels, given a special ticket to a tour of the castle. And you had to turn in this embossed, engraved ticket with your name inside it. You stepped in the door, and there was a stringed orchestra, six-piece stringed orchestra playing. And then a guided tour and treats as you went from this section of the castle to that. And then it was time for the ceremony. There had been flown in just that morning a pickup load of orchids from Hawaii. And the air was filled with the fragrance of all different kinds of flowers as well. And there were two great white circus-like tents. And that's where the dinners were going to be served. Three-course dinners with two different menus. This tent, that, or both, if you would like. And I married this young couple. She had a gown, ladies, I'm sure, that cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Someone had said yes to the dress. You know about that? I don't. And then it was dinner. And while the dinner was served, there was another orchestra. And after dinner was served, there was a brass band with stringed instruments as well. And there was dancing out on the patio for some. And after that service was over, I went to the girl's daddy because someone had put a bug in my ear to tell me that they believed that service probably cost somewhere around $250,000. And I said to the girl's daddy, you know, we could have done this in your beautiful backyard, and you could have bought the kids a ranch out here somewhere. Yeah. But baptism is a symbol of a beautiful, beautiful marriage. Let's read some scriptures together, shall we? Matthew chapter 25. We're near to there. Matthew chapter 25 is a parable of the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And down at verse 6, it says, at midnight, there was a cry that went up, look, the bridegroom has come. Go out to meet him. And they all arose, took their lamps, and went out to meet him. 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 otherwise. And then I'm only going to allude to these verses, but in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it says that Jesus, when he comes in his second coming, is going to come to marry his bride. And he's going to take her to the Father's house, and they'll never, ever be separated again. Now here's a good one, and UA students I know will write this one down. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Here the Apostle Paul, writing the church at Corinth, said, you are engaged now to one husband, that is, to Jesus Christ. To be baptized means to be welcomed into the family of God and into the church where you're supported and encouraged and loved and helped. And by the way, when the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and the Lord added to the church those who are being saved, or when you come to those letters in the first three chapters of Revelation, the church at Thyatira, the church at Philadelphia, the church over there, those were actual literal churches. When the Bible says that at baptism on the day of Pentecost they were added to the church, that wasn't just to the family of God. That wasn't some broad statement about just kind of becoming followers and believers in Jesus. They were welcomed into a local congregation. And there are few folks today that seem to recognize the importance of that. I alluded to it on another evening when we went to the Waldensian Valley from Hebrews chapter 10, I think around verse 25. someone can look and correct me if I'm wrong, but it says there, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And more importantly, as you see the last days approaching, the vital importance of being part of the family of God and coming to worship together when the doors are open to encourage one another and lift up one another and support one another. Now, let me continue, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. This is good. The Apostle Paul here again is speaking to our subject matter tonight. Galatians, the third chapter. And I'm going to read, and you're going to follow with me. At verse 27. Here the apostle says to the church folks, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have done what? Help me now. What have they done? They put on Jesus Christ. And when the Bible talks about a marriage ceremony and says, you two now have become one, this is the very same idea. The baptism is putting on Jesus Christ like a husband and wife who are being joined together in a wedding. And so baptism symbolizes birth, and it symbolizes marriage, being married to Christ and becoming in a very special and wonderful way a part of the family. You two have become one. And then I further would say to you that baptism is a symbol of death. Death to self. Death to one's past. Death to the accusing of the brethren that haunts our conscience and disallows us to sleep peacefully at night because of our past. It's all washed away. We've died to the past. I want you to open your Bibles now. Romans chapter 6. Not so far away. Verses 1 through 5. Right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 6 and the first five verses. I'm going to wait just a moment until you're there with me, because it's important that you see it in your own Bibles. Romans chapter 6. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking further to our subject matter of tonight and its importance, Bible baptism. Chapter 6, verse 1 and following, what shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning because there's grace now? No, God forbid. That's the King James reading. In the language of today, we would stomp our foot and say, absolutely not. No way. Strongest Greek negative known, by the way. We're going to keep on sinning because we understand there is grace? Positively not. How could we sin when we're dead to sin? Why would we live therein any longer? Don't you know then, as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised by the Father from the dead. Even so, we will walk in a newness of life, burying the past, clearing the slate, ridding ourselves of the guilt and all of the rest of it. How many of you folks think that Christian people ought to talk differently from the rest of the average crowd? Yeah, I do too. Tragically, today so many, particularly the young kids, use such foul language, and they don't seem to recognize that all they're really accomplishing is showing how stupid they are. You use all that profanity, and what you're saying to the world is, I don't have enough vocabulary to express myself without these rotten little four-letter words, you know? And so Christians act differently, and they talk differently, and they look differently. I've come to believe that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. We know where we've come from. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. How many of you agree that Christians ought to be the happiest people in this world? It seems here. Now, some of you then need to tell your faces, okay? Yeah, I believe it. Yeah. Count me in. Some of us sometimes look like we were weaned on pickle juice. It's all right to smile. It's all right to laugh. At Lyle. Okay. The last commandment of Jesus. Go therefore and teach, and then baptize. There is a similar verse recorded by Mark in his gospel, chapter 16. But there is some further information there with it. And so I'm going to turn there and ask you to go with me. Mark's gospel, chapter 16. The final marching orders of Jesus, beginning at verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verses 15, 16. Jesus said unto them, go to the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Our Lord Jesus connected Bible baptism with salvation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said at his baptism, John 3, as we alluded a bit ago, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you won't enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if I take a position that says that Bible baptism is unimportant, that it's unnecessary, it's only an unimportant symbol, I am now sitting in judgment upon the mind of God Almighty. How dare any weak, vacillating, pusillanimous human sit in judgment upon the mind of God and tell God he doesn't know the difference between commandments that are important and those that are not. How dare anyone to do any such thing as that? How dare we? Jesus said, as we talk on other evenings, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And that's from John 14, around verse 5, 6. The way, the truth, and the life. That means he is the supreme paradigm. He is the original. He is the example. In 2 Peter 2, we used on another evening also, verse 21, the Apostle Peter said that Jesus is our example and we ought to walk in his footsteps. In every area of Christian endeavor, Jesus has exampled us. When it came to keeping the day of the week, the Sabbath day, he gave us an example. When it came to the Lord's Supper and the ordinance preceding it, he gave us an example. Since how your Lord and Master have done this, you ought to do it as well. And when it came to Bible baptism, he gave us an example that we ought to do like he has done as well. When it dawned upon my feeble mind what my Lord Jesus had done for me, that he, the creator of the universe, he who only just spoke and worlds instantly flashed into existence, that Jesus stepped off his creative throne and then stepped beneath the angels of heaven and then belittled himself even more. He came down to planet Earth, and here he stepped beneath kings and queens and princes. He became less than the average man of the street or the skid road bum. Jesus was willing to become a baby in a stinky little barn and then live and die for me. And when that dawned upon my mind, I wanted a dedication by baptism that went all the way with him. I did not want a dedication of just my head or just my forehead or a little water poured here or there. Not at all. I wanted the dedication of totality. I wanted the dedication of my hands to do his work, my feet to run his errands, my eyes to see his goodness, my ears to hear his voice, and my tongue to sing his praise. Colossians 2:12, I'm going to just read it here for want of time. You're buried with him in baptism. Then you're also risen with him by faith through the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Yeah. Baptism, a public demonstration. And that's why we like to do it publicly. And I was asked just this evening, well, are the folks that are baptized asked to say anything? No. No, especially if you'd prefer not to. And this person said, I couldn't do that. Walked away from a baptism because they wanted to give a testimony, I guess. And so, no, we don't do that. But we do it publicly. And if anyone has a serious problem with that, for whatever reason, we can and have done it privately. But we prefer to do it publicly, a public demonstration that we believe in Jesus Christ and we love him for all that he has done for us. We accept his truths as ours, his righteousness as ours by faith. A public demonstration of our faith in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Public demonstration. I was reading a little story about a little girl, preschooler she was, and she was in the family room, and there was a terrible lightning and thunderstorm. The lightning flashed and flashed, and the thunder was right on top. I mean, these were close together. And the mother came running in from the kitchen and saw that little girl leaning up against the glass. "Honey," she said, "get away, get back, get away from that sliding door, get back." And the little girl said, "Not yet, Mommy, not yet." And her mother asked, "Why not?" She said, "God's taking my picture. He's watching you. God is watching you from a distance." And so we do it publicly, a public demonstration. Our Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, I think thereabouts, he said, "Whosoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father." I'm going to read you a couple of things, and then we're going to transition. I believe Brother Martin Luther was one of the greatest scholars and one of the finest Christians that ever lived outside of the Bible. A great scholar and a great Christian. And Martin Luther wrote this. I'm quoting, "In the Greek language, the Bible language, to baptize signifies to submerge, to dip completely under, and I could wish that all the baptized be totally immersed." Now, the Lutheran reformer, John Calvin the Presbyterian, the very word baptize means to immerse, and it is certain that immersion was the only practice of the early church. And he's right about that. A man wrote to Martin Luther, and I have a copy of it here. A pastor wrote to him, and he said, "Dr. Martin, a man has asked me to baptize him. How shall I go about it?" And he said, I quote, "You must fill a large tub with water, and having divested the man of his clothing, cover him preferably with a white garment. Have him then sit down in a tub, and you must baptize him quite totally beneath the water." For the total washing away of all of our sins, Bible baptism. And now I'm going to do something that I don't think I did when last I was here. The older I get, the more important it becomes to me. I'm going to talk to you about the baptizing of children. So oft times, children will come to the meeting, 10, maybe 9, whatever, and listen carefully, turn to the scriptures, and ask for baptism. And sometimes their parents say, "No, you're not ready." I was holding meetings down in southeastern Idaho, and coming to my meetings every night with two boys, they were age 10, cousins, their mothers were sisters and sat behind them. And those two boys listened, and they took notes. And we talked about baptism, and they asked for baptism. And I went to them and told them how proud of them I was. But I said, "Before you baptize, I must talk to your mothers." And I made a mistake. You learn a few things after 45 or 6 years. I approached the mothers when they were together. And I said, "Your boys want to be baptized," and it thrills my heart. Immediately, one of them said, no. I said, "They've been here every night. They've been listening. They've been turning in their Bibles." "No, they're not ready." I said, "How do you know they're not ready?" I said, "Ladies, please be careful. You're not sitting in the place of God, that you're not passing judgment that needs to be God's judgment. How do you know what the Holy Spirit has said to those little boys?" Jesus said, "Prevent them not from coming to me. Allow the children to come to me." And these want to come, and in the fullest expression, "No, said one. They're not ready. And I said, before I leave here, you're going to tell me how you know they're not ready to be baptized. And the mouthy one said, they never make their bed. That's why. I said, God help me. Man, I've got to be re-baptized. And then some parents and grandparents will say, well, I want it to be her idea. I'm not going to say anything to her about it. It needs to be her idea. Look, if you don't encourage that child, the devil will discourage them. You listen to me. I have 45 years of experience in this. I know what I'm talking about. 4 years after those boys were denied baptism, and I said to their mothers, we're going to miss the day of opportunity. 4 years later, I went to a camp meeting. And those mothers came to me and they said, you had such a nice influence on the boys. And now they're interested in sports, so can't get them up to go to church, let alone anything else. I wonder if you'd talk to them about being baptized. And I said, Mother, I'll do it, but I'm afraid it's too late. And it was, and it is. And that has been 40 years ago, and those boys have never been baptized. Now, a friend of mine, for a doctoral dissertation, did a study that he put in the computer of the children that are baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist churches between the ages of 8 and 10 years. And this is what he discovered. Of the children that we baptize between the ages of 8 and 10, 50% are going to go out the back door. They're going to leave the church. Now, that's tragic. We need to work on that. But then he went on to show that of the 50% that leave, 70% one day come back. And I've had dozens and dozens and dozens who've said to me, you know, every time I went in the bar, every time I snorted that, every time I lit up that coke pipe, I remembered the promise I'd made. I remembered my baptism. And it was like an anchor around my foot, and it dragged me back. And here I am. I would rather baptize one twice than never get it done at all. I'm going to read you something here. A couple of pioneers. Missionary by name of James and Ellen White went up to New England to do some revival work. And James wrote back to a church magazine, said the large schoolhouse where we met was crowded. I gave the opportunity for baptism and a chance to come forward. And 12 boys and girls from the ages of 7 to 15 years of age came forward. And we soon thereafter went to a beautiful body of water, and I led those dear children into the liquid grave and buried them with Jesus. 7 to 14 years of age. There, ladies and gentlemen, parents, grandparents, is a vast difference today between mental age and chronological age. In other words, when I was 10 years of age, I probably had the mind of a 10-year-old kid. But a child that is now 10 years of age has the mind of an adult. And that's largely because of the influence of television and media and the games that they play with and all of the rest. And I was reminded of this when I was reading a little cartoon the other day. This little boy's daddy said to him, son, I believe it's time we talk together about the birds and the bees. Little guy looked up and said, all right, daddy, what do you want to know? So the kids are maturing more and more early, and if we pass the day of opportunity, we could live to regret it. And so if you know of a child, maybe they're not here tonight, but you encourage them, talk to them, tell them that on the last evening of meeting here, just about 2 weeks from now, we'll be baptizing right here in this beautiful pool, welcoming folks into our family. I have been a part now during my ministry of baptizing over 5,000 people. I thought sometimes what a glorious thing it'd be to see them all in one congregation once. But the next baptism that I witness is going to be just like the first. I appreciate when my paycheck comes, but nothing thrills me like the baptism of folks, men, women, children, families, husbands and wives going into the water together, parents and children being sealed to Jesus together. Nothing thrills me quite like that, for there is nothing like it on earth. Now let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this, the 11th commandment. You said, go and teach. Go everywhere, including Roseburg. And once you have taught, then baptize. Thank you that the day of probation remains open, and we still have this ability. Thank you for the privilege and the example. Now my men are waiting. They're going to come right now, gentlemen. They're going to come, and they have some plates. And on those plates, there is a little plastic bag. And if you have considered baptism, or you know a young person that would consider it, maybe a grandchild or something else, I'm going to open